I know many of you, and I imagine a lot of you didn't grow up in an Anglican church. I didn't myself. But I never experienced Holy Week like I have since I've been at Redeemer. I don't remember going to a Good Friday service growing up. I definitely never heard of a Maundy Thursday service until I got here. But there's something special about walking through Holy Week, experiencing the joy of Palm Sunday and the intimacy of the Last Supper, and then the heaviness of Good Friday. And that's where we are tonight. Just a week ago, we read about how Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king. He was praised. They sang hosannas to him. They threw their cloaks on the ground as he entered. But Jesus knew their plans. He knew their hearts, and he knew that Friday was coming. Last week, we began our service in the basement, and we had our palm branches, and we processed through the church and entered the sanctuary singing our praises. Jesus knows us as well. He knows our hearts. He knows we're quick to leave him as well. Today, we're going to look at the Isaiah passage and consider two questions. Who is this man that's being described in this passage? Who is this person? And then, why is he suffering? I think these two questions, they address our expectations. What do we expect of God? And then they also extend an invitation to us. So look at the Isaiah passage with me, if you would. Verse 13 begins, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." So who is this servant that's mentioned here? Oftentimes in the book of Isaiah, the servant is the people of Israel. It's Jacob. That's who's being referred to as the servant. But there are a few passages, four in particular, where it's clear that the servant cannot be a group of people. It can't be Israel. It's clear that it's an individual and that this person is suffering on behalf of the people of Israel. These are known as the suffering servant passages. And this one is one of those. The suffering servant, if we look at these passages, it's clear that he is one who's going to suffer vicariously for the people of Israel. He's going to bear their punishment, and it's going to be for their healing and for their deliverance. But he's not only going to suffer for Israel, he's going to suffer for the whole world. And if we look at this passage today, verse 15, it kind of gives us a hint that this suffering servant, he's more than just someone who's going to deliver Israel from the nations that oppress them, but he's actually going to be one to bring salvation. It says in verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. This kind of echoes the promise that was given to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations, that through his offspring, God would bless all peoples of the earth, meaning he would bring them salvation. Likewise, down towards the end in verse 11, it says, my righteous servant will justify many. So this servant, he's not just going to deliver and heal, he's going to justify. He's going to bring reconciliation before God on behalf of the people. So it's the suffering servant. But did Isaiah have someone in mind that was in living at that time, or someone that would come immediately after? If we look at the New Testament passages, or the New Testament, these scriptures are referenced often. And each of those times, it's clear that the person in mind was Jesus. He was the one who came to suffer on behalf of Israel. I'm sure many of you remember the story of Philip, Acts chapter 8. The Spirit tells him to go. I can't remember what the road was, but go along the road. So he's jogging along, comes up on this chariot, and he hears an Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures aloud. And it's this scripture that he's reading. It says, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. So Philip's trucking along, and he's like, you understand what you're reading? Guy says, no, how can I? So anyways, Philip explains to him, and Philip says, the scriptures say, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. John also quotes this passage in chapter 12. It says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And John says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him, referring to Jesus. We're probably familiar as well with Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. He quotes portions from this scripture, and it's in reference to Jesus. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in him. He himself bore our sins on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like straying sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So it's the suffering servant. We know that it's Jesus. So let's take a look at this person, this servant, at Jesus through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to see that a lot of the descriptors, they match what we know about Jesus from the Gospels. So beginning again in verse 13, it says, he will be raised and lifted up. He'll be highly exalted. Verse 14, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I think it's clear that that's the crucifixion. Jesus was raised up. He was exalted. We know that he was scourged. He was beaten before he was crucified, probably disfigured his face. Verse 3, so as you can see, this is kind of the end of chapter 52 and the beginning of chapter 53. We'll start in verse 2. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. If we think about the Gospels, we remember that Jesus was rejected. Even in his own hometown, he was rejected. One of the gospel writers says his family members didn't believe in him. Skipping down to verse 9, it says that he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. If we'd have continued reading in John chapter 19, our gospel passage today, we would have seen that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took Jesus off the cross, and they laid him in a new tomb that no one had been laid in. So it was made assigned a grave with the rich. And finally, verse 12 says, he poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors. We know that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, numbered with the transgressors, and eventually killed. I think the main picture that Isaiah gives of this suffering servant of Jesus was that he was rejected. He was despised, and people even thought that he was stricken by God. He was not considered worthy. God was not with him. He suffered because it was God who was against him. Crucifixion was considered one of the most shameful forms of capital punishment. It was cruel. The victim was scourged, he was beaten, and then forced to carry his own cross, probably the cross beam, to the place of his execution. It was a death penalty for slaves, for rebels, for bandits, for robbers, usually limited to foreigners, people of lower classes. It was only allowed for Roman citizens in cases of high treason. One writer describing crucifixion, actually it was a Roman senator and nobleman was threatened with the idea of crucifixion, and Cicero in 63 AD, in defense of this man, described how terrible it was, even the mention of crucifixion, how shameful. He says, the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. For it is not only the actual occurrence of these things, but the very mention of them that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. Jesus, who came and was crucified, they considered him stricken. God was punishing him. God was not with him. Cursed is any man who's hung on a tree. I think these descriptions from Isaiah, the knowledge of what crucifixion is, it deals with our expectations. The Jews couldn't receive this Jesus. They couldn't accept a Messiah who would be crucified. It makes me wonder, what do I expect of God? Who do I expect to receive? Eating dinner with Pastor Sam the other night at the Smiths, he said that when Jesus came, He shifted everyone's expectations. He just took everyone's expectations and stood it on his head. He was a servant. I don't think I've yet come to grips with how God works in my life. I think I expect that I come to him and life will now be good. It'll be easy. I'll be very happy. But I think you guys know, and I'm learning, that we encounter God often in our suffering. We encounter him in our weaknesses. Where do you expect to find God? Another writer in AD 190, a believer, describing this change, this contrast of who we expect from God and who he actually is, he wrote, "He who hung the earth hangs there. He who fixed the heavens is fixed there. He who made all things fast is made fast upon the tree. The master has been insulted. God has been murdered. The king of Israel has been slain by an Israelite hand. Oh, strange murder, strange crime." Not what we expected. So we know this was Jesus. We know this was a suffering servant. Why is he suffering? What was accomplished in his death? Why would God design things in this way? Why would God allow this to happen? If we look back at the passage, Isaiah makes it clear that he is suffering for our sins and the sins of Israel. Look with me, if you would, at verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's clear in these passages that the servant is suffering not for his own sins. He's suffering on behalf of the people. I think we know from history, from the Old Testament, that Israel got it wrong again and again. They went after other gods. They disobeyed the Lord. I think we know from our own experience that we do the same. We are like Adam and Eve. We disobey. We have transgressed. We have sinned. The image that is given is one of a sheep who leaves his master. I think this is one of the most difficult aspects to accept about the gospel, that we are the ones who caused the Lord Jesus to be crucified, that it was for our sins that he hung on the cross. It was for our lying, our greed, our selfishness, our pride, our sexual sins. We are lazy, we are foolish, we are drunkards, and we've rejected our Creator. But praise God that the story does not end there. Why did he come? He came for our sins. But he also came for our healing. The picture given is that he was crushed for our iniquities, yet the punishment that brought us peace was on him. Through the cross, we receive the peace of God. We receive reconciliation. By his wounds, we are healed. Praise God. I think the picture also given is that the cross is a demonstration of God's love. If there was ever one event in which God said, "I love you, I want to be with you," this is the picture. Look at verse 10 with me, if you would. It says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." God is the one who permitted Jesus to be crucified. We heard in the gospel story that Pilate had no power over him. It had been given by God. Why would God allow his son to be crucified, himself to be crucified? It was a demonstration of his love for us. It was a concrete example of his love. I think the challenge for us is to receive this sacrifice. Last night many of us were involved in the Maundy Thursday service, we washed one another's feet. We had our feet washed. And I don't know about you, but I think it's more challenging to actually receive that gift of sacrifice. I think often with this story of the gospel, one, it's challenging to admit our need, to admit that we have failed, that we have left our Creator. But then beyond that, once we receive that, I think it's challenging also just to receive the love that God has for us and rest in that. Pastor Sam mentioned when he was here that after the genocide in Rwanda, he was so full of hate, and he said he couldn't let go of it, and he finally realized that this hatred that he was guarding in his heart, it was only destroying himself. And then when he finally let go of that hatred, he was open to healing. He could forgive others. And I think the same is true with us. As long as we're holding on to our own sin, our own pride, and saying that we are in control, then we can't receive this gift of love from the Father. But as soon as we let go and admit, okay, God, I have sinned, I have gone astray, then we can receive the Father's love. And I think the way to get past our own, sometimes our sin, it can seem so great that God's love can't overcome it, that our pride is too big that we can't receive. But I think the way we actually get through that is looking at the cross, looking at this demonstration of God's love for us. And when we see that, we know that, okay, this is bigger than my sin. God actually made a way. He did bring peace. Some of us have been reading through Henry Nouwen's Lenten Reflections on the Prodigal Son. One thing he says is that the real challenge is to allow yourself to be forgiven, to be healed, to be given something, to truly believe that God yearns to wipe away all your guilt and shame and give you a new heart and a new spirit. I think that's a challenge for us as well, to enter fully into this night knowing all that Jesus endured on our behalf, but know that it served a purpose. It was God who designed it so that we might be restored to him. Would you pray with me? God, would you give us the humility just to receive your love? God, help us to see our sin clearly, but just 100 times more, God, I pray that we would see your grace, your sacrifice, your love, God. Pray that we could let go of our sin, let go of our pride, and encounter just your loving arms. God, we bless you for this night. We bless you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.